Would you please take the word of God this evening and turn with me to Genesis chapter number 49. Genesis chapter number 49, Jacob is about to die and he has gathered his sons together. And we begin reading in Genesis 49 verse 1 and 2. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel, your father." What is interesting is you find that there are three, deathbed scenes with Jacob, where perhaps he thought he was going to die and then he didn't, but this one is the real one. And he gathers all his sons together, and one by one, he's going to go and deal with each one of his sons. And we dealt with the firstborn, Reuben, in verse number 3. What is said about Reuben is this: how do we sum up his life? Unstable as waters. Then we looked at Simeon and Levi, the next two sons. They were called instruments of cruelty. And so in the first two sons, we think about Reuben, we think about disappointment, or we see ruin. Remember, there was great expectations for him, but then he went up to his father's couch. For Simeon and Levi, we see disgust because of the rebellion. They were instruments of cruelty. Their anger was fierce. But we come to Judah, and what we see is delight. We read here, notice as we pick up Judah in verse number 8, the Bible says here, "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garment in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk." In Reuben, we see ruin. In Simeon and Levi, we see rebellion. In Judah, we see rejoicing. I want to bring your attention to what is said here in the middle of this section, if you would, from verse 8 down to verse number 12. In verse number 10, the Bible says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet," here it is, "until Shiloh come." I want to preach this evening on this thought, "until Shiloh come." Or perhaps if you want another title, if you're writing things down, I would put it this way: so much more than the best. So much more than the best. You're confused. I can see it by your faces. I hope you'll understand what I mean by that. But as we think about Judah, a lot is said about Judah. I think that perhaps out of all the brethren, his name outside of the book of Genesis is the one that is mostly used. And I think we understand why, because as the double portion blessing was to be passed on to Reuben, it was given to Joseph and to his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. But then there was the divine son or the divine seed blessing that was supposed to be received by Reuben, but that was passed out not to the next one, Simeon and Levi, but to the one after that, Judah. And we know that it would be from the tribe of Judah that Messiah would come. We know he would be, right, the son of David, the son of Solomon, and so on. And so we see here, learn about Judah, and certainly we don't think that Judah here is perfect, but as we read these verses, we can't help but see or find only praise. That's the only thing we find about Judah, and yet we know a little bit about Judah, but I want us to concentrate on the praise and as to the reason why Judah is praised. And I want to notice four things this evening about Judah, and that brings us to our final truth this evening. So let me first of all consider the praise of Judah. the praise of Judah. In verse number 8, right off the bat, the Bible says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. He says at the end of verse number 8, thy father's children shall bow down before thee. And so Judah here, right off the bat, which is different than Reuben and Levi and Simeon, right off the bat, Judah is praised. And not only would Judah be praised, he would be praised of his brethren, and all of his father's children so would bow down before Judah. Now, that is interesting to me, because as we think about all the brothers, the one that stands out to us is truly Joseph, right? In his heart, in his integrity, in his love for the Lord. There's no doubt we think about Joseph, but here the Bible says that all the brethren would praise Judah, including Joseph, including Benjamin. Judah would be the one that all the brothers would praise, and we're going to see why in just a moment. But I want us to consider what is said about Judah throughout the Bible revelation. The first time we see Judah mentioned is back in Genesis 29. If you go there with me, you remember there was a great conflict between Leah and Rachel. Again, the two sisters, and Leah was given to Jacob first, and Jacob was ignorant of that, and he had worked for 7 years for Rachel. Laban gave him Leah, and then he would work another 7 years for Rachel. But when we find this marriage and the conflict that was there, the Bible says that Leah was despised, and we read in Genesis chapter number 29 that God blesses Leah instead of Rachel, and opens Leah's womb. And notice with me in Genesis chapter 29, if we go down with me to verse number 31, the Bible says, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Now, let's not misunderstand what this expression "was hated" means. It does not mean that Jacob literally hated Leah, or else he would have had no children with her. It just simply means that he loved Rachel a whole lot more than he loved Leah. Just as Jesus puts it in the New Testament, if you don't hate your brother and father and mother, you cannot be my disciple. He's not saying that you literally have to hate your brother, father, and mother, or sister. He's basically saying you make sure that your love for me is of greater degree than your love for anybody else. And so this is how we find it here in Genesis 29. Jacob's love for Rachel was of far greater degree than his love for Leah, to where it seemed that Leah was hated, and that's what the Bible tells us. Verse 32, and Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, so that's the firstborn, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction, now therefore my husband will love me. It was almost like as she named her son Reuben, it was almost like a jab at Jacob and at Rachel. The Bible says, verse 33, and she conceived again and bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also, and she called his name Simeon. So there's another jab at Jacob, because God see that I've been hated by who? Jacob. Then I'm going to name him Simeon. Then verse 34, and she conceived again and bare a son, and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. Another jab, right? Always making reference to the fact that she was hated, that she was despised, and that's how she named each one of those 3 sons. But then we come to Judah, and something changes. The Bible says in verse number 35, and she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. It seems that there's a change even in Leah's perspective. When Judah's born, this time she's praising God. The 3 sons before that, it was a jab at Jacob. But this time with Judah, the first thing we learn about Judah is that Leah, his mother, praised the Lord. What do we see about Judah later on? Well, if you remember, as we read throughout the interactions with Joseph and his brothers, remember when the brothers were conspiring against Joseph to put him to death. Initially, in Genesis chapter number 37, if we go down to verse number 26, we find that as they were all kind of conspiring, the Bible says in verse 26, and Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content. Now, often people say, well, Judah should have, you know, not done anything at all, but in a sense here, Judah spoke up and saved the life of Joseph by saying, well, let's not kill him because he is our brother after all. Let's just sell him. And so he was there. He made an intervention on behalf of Joseph. I think we can all know that it would have been far worse to kill Joseph than to sell him as a slave. We also know later in Genesis chapter number 44, when Judah was the one who stood up, remember, they were instructed to go back to Canaan, and if they were going to get more fruit, they had to bring their youngest brother with them, Benjamin, and Joseph, who spoke instead of the king, said that he will not give them any food unless Joseph, their younger brother, is with them. And so there was a debate in the home between the brothers and Jacob finally said, okay, well, we're gonna die, so I'm gonna let Benjamin go. And then, we know that Joseph put the cup and he returned the money into each one of the bags and the cup in Benjamin's bag. And so it made it appear that Benjamin had stolen the cup. And so they have to go back to Joseph's house. And in the midst of that, Joseph said, well, Benjamin is going to remain with me. He is going to be the one that's going to be my servant. All of you can go back to Canaan. And who spoke up? Judah did. And Judah, we find in Genesis chapter 44, in verse number 18, then Judah came near unto him, that's unto Joseph, and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ear, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. And later on, Judah goes through the whole scenario of what happened and what Jacob had said and how Jacob had let Benjamin go. And then later in verse number 30, this is what Judah says. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad, referring to Benjamin, be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die, and thy servants shall bring down the gray hair of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For now, how shall I go to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? So Judah was the one who had intervened on behalf of Benjamin, who, in a sense, was willing to be a substitute to put himself as a prisoner or as a slave to Joseph instead of Benjamin. That is quite remarkable. But what does the future say about Judah? So there's enough praise there. God was praised at his birth. We can praise him for his intervention on behalf of Joseph, not to kill him. We can praise him on the behalf of Benjamin for wanting to be a substitute as a servant to Benjamin. And we can also see later, if you go with me to the book of Judges, a little later in the book of Judges. Now remember, Deuteronomy, Moses passes away, Joshua takes over. We have the book of Joshua, the conquering of the land. When we come to the book of Judges, Joshua dies. And we ask ourselves here, who took over when Joshua died? Well, the Bible tells us who took over. Notice with me in Judges chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And the Lord said, who? Judah shall go. Now, Judah's not there, but this was the tribe of Judah. Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. So whose hand would the promised land be delivered to? It would be delivered to Judah, to the hand of the tribe of Judah. So we see, as we think about the Bible, before we reach Genesis 49, and even after, we see that Judah repeatedly is praised. And so what we find about Judah, what is said at his birth, all throughout his life, and what is said after the land was conquered, and who really took charge, we could say safely here, as we look to Genesis chapter 49, and the first boy that is praised He was not a boy. He was a grown man, but he was one of the sons of Jacob. We could put it this way, that Judah was the best of the sons. He was praised. He was elevated. He would later in the future be the center that the center of attention out of all the tribes. Even when the kingdom was divided, the nation of Israel to the north was called Israel, but in the south it was called Judah. And so we see that Judah is the best that man can provide. Judah is the best son, the most praiseworthy son, according to what we find here in Genesis chapter 49. So we see the praise of Judah, but then we move on to the power of Judah. What is said here in this blessing, in this benediction from Jacob, verse number 8, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Verse 9, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. Then at the end of verse 10, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And so what we learn here about Judah, not only is he praised, but also we see his power is declared, and we see three ways in which his power was declared. First of all, what Jacob says about Judah is that Judah, is going to be feared. That's what he says. Notice with me in verse number 8, in the middle of the verse, thy hand, Judah, shall be in the neck of thine enemies. In other words, this communicates the idea here that Judah in the world, in the affairs of men, Judah would be feared. People, when they would think about Judah and the tribe of Judah, they would kind of have reservations before defying Judah, and he would basically hold all his enemies by their necks. And so we see his power, he will be feared, but also we see that he will also be revered. We read verse number 9, and a lot is happening there in verse number 9, but notice here the language that is said about Judah. Judah is a lion's whelp. What in the world is that? He goes on to say, from the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? Now, three times the animal lion is mentioned in verse number 9. I think that as we think about a lion, we could say it is the king of the animal kingdom. That's kind of regarded that way. I used to love, documentary, Discovery Channel, all those things. They had the lions, and I love to see them hunt for the prey. Particularly, sometimes you see the hyenas would gather around a lion, right? They were eating the prey, and then they would just overwhelm all of those lionesses that were feasting on the prey, and then it seems that the hyenas would get in the best of them, and then all of a sudden, the lion shows up. The male lion and all the hyenas just disappear. In other words, he's at the top of the animal kingdom. But as we read in verse number 9, there are three things we see about this lion. The first thing is we see, the first mention of the word lion is Judah is a lion's whelp. Now, the word whelp simply means young, or it could be used to refer to a cub. And so in other words, when we think about Judah, he is a young lion. And so we think about young children, we think about energy. You would remember when I watched those documentaries, you have the male lion and all the little cubs running around, right, the lion, and he's sitting there not moving, and they're biting his ear, they're biting his tail, and sometimes he gets annoyed, he'll just slap them away, but then he'll remain there. And the idea of the cub is we see that Judah, as a lion's whelp, would have stamina. He would have energy. With my children, it's amazing because they go from the time they wake up to about time to go to bed at 8:30 at night, and they're running around all day. And I'm sitting there, and I'm getting exhausted just looking at them running around. It's funny because Leland, he's got his track from the kitchen over to the living room, and a lot of times after we finish eating lunch, he'll run from the kitchen, and he'll run as fast as he can over to the to the couch, slam into the couch, and he'll come back to the kitchen, and then he'll run again and slam into the couch, and then he'll walk back again. And he will do that until somebody stops him. And I'm thinking, where does all that energy come from? And then we could say, Leland, he is a lion's whelp. He's got a lot of stamina. That is what he said about Judah, this idea here. He is a lion's whelp. He's got lots of stamina. But then we move on to the second expression about the lion. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion. So the first one is a lion's whelp. Then the Bible says he couched as a lion. What does it mean to couch? Well, another word associated with couch would be crouch. It would be, if you watch those videos, right, the lions are lurking when they see the gazelles or the zebras out there. They come stealth, quietly. They are crouching. They are lurking. It is a word that means to be embedded in the brush. And so they're coming slowly. They're watching every one of their steps. And as soon as the sound is made, and the zebras know that there's a lion around, they just go out. But the idea here is that it speaks of, again, the younger lions can't do that. They don't have the skill. Now, they may have the stamina, they may have the energy, but here we not only see that Judah would have stamina, but also Judah would have skill. Just like the lion who learns when he matures to hunt, he would be able to crouch. He would be able, by his skill, to lurk, to be embedded, as he would crouch. It's a reference to all four legs being folded, and it speaks as to the skill, the agility, and the wisdom, if you would, of the lion. The first one refers to the young lion who has lots of stamina. The second one refers to the lion who's got lots of skill, who's matured. But the third one, notice the Bible says in verse number 9, he counts as a lion and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? So we go from the cub, the small lion with lots of stamina, to the mature lion with lots of skill, but then we move to the old lion. And we could say not only is here Judah, we see him with stamina, we see his skill, but also we see his superiority. The expression here, the old lion, pictures the lion, by the way, after having established himself as charge in charge of his kingdom, he is feared and respected by all. The question here is asked in verse number 9, who shall rouse him up? In other words, it indicates that no one dares to defy him. No one dares to come and right poke the lion when he's sitting there sleeping. As I made the illustration before, often you have a lot of the lionesses that when they're chasing their prey, you know what happens? Well, a lot of times they're coming and they're feasting on the little zebras. I apologize if you don't like those details. It's just, I remember, I'll tell you as I remember it. And they're feasting on the zebra. But you know what? When the male lion comes up, the old lion comes out, they all move away. Why? Because the old lion is superior. He's revered. He is feared. He has established himself. And by the way, the lionesses do that willingly because if they know there's a group of hyenas that come around, they knew who gets rid of the hyenas. It's the old lion. You know what often the old lion does? One thing. He roars. And they all go away. So here, Judah is commended for his stamina, he is commended for his skill, and he is also commended for his superiority. Who shall rouse him up? No one. The answer is no one dares to rouse him up. So we see, as we think about the power of Judah, we see that he will be feared, he will be revered, but thirdly, he will be cheered. It just goes together. But let me explain verse number 10. The Bible says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. There are two important words together that are found here in verse number 10. That is the word scepter and the word lawgiver. The word lawgiver refers to that which is engraved, that which is decreed, that which is appointed. So we could say here that the lawgiver, that speaks of the law that rules over the people. But then the second part of that is the scepter, which is just as important. The scepter refers to a stick. That's what it means, a stick. But specifically a stick by which a man rules, by which a man punishes, and by which a man fights. The scepter is that which, if you would, enforces the law. So the scepter would not depart out of Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. So Judah will hold the law between his feet, but he would also have the power by the scepter to enforce the law. And by the way, every society needs that. Every society not only needs a law, but every society needs a scepter to enforce the law. You know, the problem with our nation is not the problem that we don't have any laws. The problem is that the laws are not being enforced. You see, you need not only a lawgiver, but you also need a scepter, and the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. And so we see here, because he holds the law and the scepter, at the end of verse number 10, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now, we just read that just a moment ago. When Judges happens, Judah passes away. Judah, the tribe of Judah, takes charge, and all the people gather themselves unto Judah. So in that sense, we see the power of Judah. We see the praise of Judah, the power of Judah, but thirdly, we see the prosperity of Judah. Notice verse 11 and 12. Something is added, and as I was reading that, I thought to myself, what is he saying here about Judah? Notice, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. And I'm thinking, what is he talking about? I'll tell you what he's talking about. Prosperity. That Judah would stand at greater prosperity. He will be prosperous, so much so that when we see what is said about him, the first expression in verse number 11, binding his foal unto the vine and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. Now, there's really two ways to see that. Either it has the idea that you put the colt, right, and you tie him to a vine so that if, like, he destroys the vine, runs away, Judah would have so many vineyards that if one was destroyed by a colt, it wouldn't matter. Or you could say, put it this way, somebody else said that it could mean that that the vines of Judah would be so strong that even if you put a colt and tied a colt to his vine, the vine would not move. That's how prosperous Judah would be. That's how strong his vines would be. That's how blessed Judah would be. He goes on to say in verse number 11, binding his foal unto the vine and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. And I'm thinking, like, what? Why is he washing his clothes? What do we wash our clothes with? In water. I think the expression here is just pointing out that Judah is so prosperous that as easy as we get water, that's how easy he gets his wine. That's how much he has of it. In other words, it speaks of his prosperity. Like when we seek for water, he has even an overabundance of wine, of fruit of the vine. He goes on to say, and his clothed in the blood of grapes. It speaks to the prosperity of Judah. There's another thing we find in verse number 12. His eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. Obviously here, this is just an expression, but it would speak of the health because of the prosperity of Judah, of all of the vines that he would have, of all the milk that he would have, and milk is used to strengthen the body. And I think, I don't know if the teeth being white is more of him brushing his teeth or him having his teeth stuck with a bunch of milk in it. I don't know what it is, but his teeth are white because of the milk. That's how much he has. So, the Bible here emphasizes the prosperity of Judah. But there's another thing we find in the middle of this passage. And I believe that's where the reason why Judah would be praised by all of his brethren. Because as we think about it, Judah would be praised. Judah, we could say, would be powerful. And Judah would be prosperous. But in the middle of verse number 10, the Bible says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. I want you to think about Judah. Judah, if we think about Israel in terms of a nation, in terms of a tribe, Judah, we would say that Judah is the best tribe. That Judah is the greatest thing that man can produce. And by the way, Judah would receive the most praise out of all his brethren. He would be the most powerful of any of his brethren. He would be the most prosperous of any of his brethren. Until Shiloh come. Which brings us to the fourth point. We see not only the praise of Judah, the power of Judah, the prosperity of Judah, but fourthly, we see the peace of Jesus. Those three words, until Shiloh come. This is what God says about Judah. Judah is the best that man can give until Shiloh comes. You see, Shiloh means this. Shiloh, the word itself, means tranquility. Or we could say, put another word there beside tranquility, and that is the word peace. So Shiloh would bring about tranquility. The Shiloh that we're talking about here that is to come in the future is going to be, we could say, the Prince of Peace. When we read in the New Testament, when John the Baptist was preaching and teaching, and Jesus himself said of John the Baptist, there is no man that has been born of a woman that is greater than John the Baptist. But yet he came on the scene and we find that Jesus Christ was greater than John the Baptist. Jesus, in his own words, as he referred back to Noah or to Jonah and the great revival that took place with the Ninevites, you remember what Jesus said? But now a greater than Jonah is here. If you think about Solomon and all of his glory and all the temple and all the wisdom that he had and the zenith of the power and of the majesty of the nation of Israel under the rule of Solomon, but then Jesus Christ comes on the scene and he says of himself, a greater than Solomon is here. And as we think about Judah, we think about Judah, materially speaking, out of all his brethren, he would receive the most praise. Out of all his brethren, he would be the most prosperous. And out of all his brethren, he would be the one that has the most power until Shiloh come. In other words, here's my second title, so much more than the best. Judah would not just be the best, as you think about materially in this world. But Judah, through Judah, would come something that's much more than the best. And that's Shiloh. That's Jesus Christ. So as we think about, right, Judah would be greater in praise. And we think, yes, Judah shall be praised. And we see how he was praised, how he would be praised later. But there is coming a one who is worthy of greater praise than Judah himself. You see, yes, he would be praised of all his brethren until Shiloh come. Judah would be the one who received the most praise until Shiloh come. Do you remember when Jesus Christ was ushered into the streets of Jerusalem and the people were singing and they were putting their clothes and they were putting the leaves there on the streets and they were praising God? And you remember the Pharisees were among the multitude. They talked to Jesus and they said, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered, do you remember what he told them? If these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Hey, you got to stop praising Jesus. And Jesus, if I'm going to tell them to stop praising me, the stones are going to start crying out and praising my name. Why? Because a greater than Judah is here. A one who is worthy of far more greater praise than Judah ever was. Yes, Judah's enemies will fear him. But there is coming a day As we think about, right, we think about Judah in his great power, that his enemies would fear him, that they would look upon his skill and his ability and his maturity. He would be cheered by his own brethren. And we understand all of that, that everybody, right, he would hold his enemies by their necks. And every time the tribe or the name of Judah would be mentioned, the nations around would fear that tribe of Judah. And rightfully so. But as we think about Jesus Christ, Judah would receive praise, but there comes a one who is worthy of greater praise. And although Judah had great power, there is coming a one who is a far greater power, so much so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So yes, Judah is worthy of power, but he does not nearly have the power that Jesus Christ has. Yes, Judah is a lion's whelp. I like the text here in Genesis chapter number 49. If you read here this language about the lion, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? And we say, yes, Judah is a lion's whelp. He couched as a lion, and he is revered as a lion. But what we see in the language here is that he is a lion. He is likened to a lion. But there is coming a day when the lion from the tribe of Judah was to come. In Revelation chapter 5, if you turn there with me as we go to the final close revelation of the Word of God, in Revelation chapter number 5, as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not focused so much upon a lion as in Judah. We are focused here upon the lion. Revelation chapter 5 verse 1, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith to me, weep not, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. You know, we think about that expression, what a big difference is make. It makes. Judah's never referred to as the lion. He's referred to as a lion. If we were gathered in a room of preachers, we could go around and I could say to Ray over here, well, here's a preacher, and here's a preacher, and here's another preacher, and here's another preacher. And we would say that would mean that they're all on the same level, right? But if I say, hey, there's a preacher here, and there's a preacher here, there's a preacher here, and here's the preacher. That sounds different, doesn't it? Lion is like, Judah is like a lion, in, as far as in his skill and what is said about Judah, but he is not the lion. He doesn't hold that title. Why? Because there's a greater than Judah, and that's Shiloh, the Prince of Peace. Yes, Judah would be cheered because he has a scepter and he is the lawgiver, and the people will gather unto Judah because of his power and authority over him. Yes, that will happen to Judah, but there is coming a day when the gathering of all the people shall be unto Christ, and the scepter shall be in his hand, and the law will be between his feet. And so we see in Shiloh, there is greater praise. In Shiloh, there is greater power. In Shiloh, there is also greater prosperity. Yes, Judah would be prosperous, and that man can, and no man can imagine such the greatness that Judah would achieve, and the tribe of Judah would achieve in this present world. I think we could see the zenith was in the reign of Solomon. But there's coming a day when Shiloh comes, who will be infinitely more prosperous than Judah ever was. You remember what we read about Judah, his vines, the fruit of his vine, the milk? So much so that people would just look at his teeth and say, wow, that's how much milk he has. It's an overabundance of milk. Notice Genesis 49, verse 11 and 12. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garment in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. That's what is said about Judah. What prosperity until Shiloh comes. If you go with me to Isaiah chapter 55, the prophecy concerning Jesus Christ, I notice an expression here that grabs my attention. In Isaiah chapter number 55, we're going to read here a few number of verses, but I want you to come down, if you would, to read verse number 6. So Isaiah chapter 55, verse number 6. The Bible says here, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." So what are we talking about here? We're talking about the pardon of the Lord. Notice verse number 8. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So we're talking here about the mind of God, and if you would, the plan that God devised for the pardon of men. And the invitation here is, "Seek ye the Lord," verse 6, "while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." And we're talking here in the context of part of what we learned earlier in the first verse. I want you to notice that first verse with me of Isaiah chapter 55. The Bible says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." I was listening to a preacher who was talking about the difference between Judah and Jesus. And he put it this way, as we think about Judah and the great prosperity of his one, he gave this illustration, and he went over and he talked to this man, and he said, "Now, if I was over here, and you were Judah over here, and you have all those vines, and I came to you and I says, 'Hey, you know, I hear you have all those vines and you have all this milk, and I'm willing to buy some for you.'" And you say, "Okay." And so I would buy some, and I would leave with the fruit of the vine and with the milk. And then I would come back the next day with more money. And I'd say, "Hey, Judah, I hear you have all those plenty of vine. You have an overabundance." And Judah would say, "Well, yeah, I got plenty. I can't use it all myself. But here's a little bit for you." I purchase it, and I go home. And then the next day, let's say I come and I say, "Well, Judah here, I don't have any money today, but I know you have an overabundance of wine. You have an overabundance of milk. Could you just spare a little bit for me so that I can survive?" And let's say Judah says, "Well, yeah, I'll let you have some for today." And then I would come back the next day and say, "Look, I still don't have money, Judah, but if you would just give me some milk and some wine, I hear that you have so much that you can't even use it all yourself. Would you give some to me?" And Judah perhaps would say yes, but then I would come back the next day and Judah would say, "That's getting old. What do you mean you don't have any more money? I can't just let you take all that you want. I can't just let you have things for free. At some point, you have to pay for it." And I come back the next day, I said, "Judah, I still don't have any money, but would you give me wine and would you give me milk?" And he would say, "This is the last time." Because the truth is, my vines are not never ending. At some point, there's going to be not enough. At some point, the milk is going to run out. At some point, the fruit of the vine is going to cease when I press it down. And so at some point, I got to stop. And I would come back the next day, and Judah says, "That's it. I can't give you any more." And the truth is, that is the best that Judah can do. But as we think about Shiloh, and we think about Jesus Christ, who offers pardon to all, we understand that he is much greater than Judah. Because when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ask him for wine, and we ask him for milk, the Bible says in Isaiah 55, "Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." And so the truth, that is what separates Jesus Christ from Judah, what separates Judah from Shiloh, and why Jesus Christ is much greater than Judah, because his wine and his milk is free. It doesn't cost anything. And furthermore, it never runs out. And so every time we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, says, could I have some wine and some milk today? He says, you can have all you want. There is no end. So yes, Judah would be great. He would be praised above all his brethren. He would have more power than all of his brethren. He would be more prosperous than any of his brethren until Shiloh comes. And when Shiloh comes, he is of greater praise, he is of greater power, and he is of greater prosperity. So what do we do with this? I'll tell you what we do with this. If we have a source that is unending, why don't we come to the source? If we would not hesitate to come to Judah to ask for some wine and some milk and pay for it, how much more should we come to Christ who gives his wine and his milk freely? Without price. Without demand. You see, we've talked quite a bit about this, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have access to the throne of grace right now. If we sin, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many times? It's unending. So you don't understand, Pastor. I struggle with this thing and I ask the Lord, forgive me, and then it just doesn't seem to go away. Well, you can come back and get some more forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. It never ends. You could say 70 times 7. Well, how is that possible? Because of Shiloh. Because of Jesus Christ. And so the truth is we have to stop treating God and treating the Lord Jesus Christ as if they were mere men. As if somewhere along the line the grace runs out. As if somewhere along the line his power fails. As if somewhere along the lines the praise of him shall cease. It will never cease. His prosperity will never end. His power will never dwindle. And his praise must never cease. So we say, well, what do we do? I'll tell you what we do. We praise him. We depend on his power. And we beg him for what he has to offer. And he will give it to us every time. Why? Because it's free. So Judah is great, but there's someone much greater. Until Shiloh come, or we could put it this way, as we think about Judah and Shiloh, Jesus is so much more than the best man has to offer. And may the Lord help us to rejoice in that. Aren't you glad this evening that you know the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you don't, you can know him today. And so may the Lord help us to rejoice in Shiloh. He is so much more than the best this world has to offer. Let's pray.